That's like a 70s surfer dudette word, I guess. The reason we picked Diane is because she has no enthusiasm, and we want to encourage her to become more enthusiastic. So we'll try to help you out during this time. Isaiah chapter 49. Such a great and encouraging chapter. I think one of the reasons why it's so encouraging is it starts off by saying, listen, O islands, distant lands. And it's one of the great passages in the Old Testament where God is talking to us. We're one of those distant islands or distant lands that God is talking to in this particular passage. And you know, you think about Israel and Judea and God's obvious patience with them. And you say, you know, why did God do things the way that he did them? What on earth is God doing? You really have to stand back. I mean, you really, if you look at the nation very closely, in particular Israel, you just can't help but say, what is he doing? Oftentimes think of a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and he turns to Israel and he says, I did not choose you because you were the greatest in number. Actually, as you read in Ezekiel chapter 16, what a great passage that is. He personifies Israel as like it was a child that he found abandoned. Have you ever read that? Let's just take a minute. We'll read it. Ezekiel chapter 16. Keep your finger in Isaiah 49 because that's what we're going to be tonight. But if you just take a moment and read this with me. Ezekiel chapter 16. It says this in verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite, and your father was an Amorite, and your mother was a Hittite. This is chapter 16, now verse 4. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in clothes. No eye looked with pity on you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out in an open field and you were abhorred on the day that you were born. It's an interesting picture because what he's revealing is that here is this nobody, nothing that God calls forth. And he says, you will be my nation. Not because you are great, but because you're not. It's no wonder that Isaiah, as he describes Jacob or he describes Israel, he describes him as not from the perspective that God sees him, but from the perspective that the world sees him. And he uses this phrase, you worm, Jacob. Now, what God is saying is clearly he loves them. But the world sees Jacob as a worm, as nobody, as nothing. Israel has been hated down through the centuries. And yet God has chosen a nation that would be hated. The irony of ironies is that this nation rejected God, the one that loved them. Isn't that strange? The one that loved them so much, they reject it. And if you look with me in Isaiah chapter 1, we'll just look at a couple of passages that just really emphasize this. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 4, he says this, Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, he's talking about his own people here, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly, they have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. Look with me in chapter 5, if you would, in Isaiah. In verse 24, Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble, and dry grass collapse into the flame, so their root will become like rot, and their blossom blown away as dust. For they, and he's talking about his people, have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. If you look with me in chapter 8 in Isaiah, and we'll pick up in verse 5. And again the Lord spoke to me further, saying, inasmuch as these people have rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh, and rejoice in Syria, that's actually another name for Syria, and the son of Remaliah, and that is Israel. In other words, they've rejected me, but they've gone to other nations for help. Isn't that amazing? In every case, you see this theme that Judea had despised and rejected God. Despised and rejected. The very one that loved them so much. And they will run even to other nations instead of turning to God, the very nations that despise them, if you think about it. Isaiah chapter 30 in verse 9. Describes them, I think, perfectly. It says this in Isaiah 30, verse 9, for this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, you must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Tell us what seems pleasant to us. Prophesy illusions. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us no more hear about the Holy One of Israel. Verse 15. For thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel has said, in repentance and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust is your strength. But you were not willing. Instead, you said, no, we're going to get on our horses and we're going to follow our way. And certainly they have done that. No wonder in chapter 29 of Isaiah, in verses 13 through 16, what does he say? This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They go through the motions. They're very religious. Even today, you can go in Jerusalem and see the religiosity of Israel, yet not the love for God. That's an amazing thing. And yet God still loves them. I mean, what a strange thing. What on earth is God doing? Why did he choose such obstinate, rebellious people? In fact, that literally is how he describes them, isn't he? He says, you're an obstinate people. In fact, his statement is, all day long, if you look with me in chapter 65, you're familiar with the passage. He says in verse 1, I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am. To a nation that did not call on my name, I have spread out my hands all day long to what kind of people? Rebellious people, sure. People who walk in their own way, which is not good, following after their own thoughts. A people who continually provoke me to my face. Why would God choose such a stubborn, and which is repeated over and over again, an obstinate people? That's his master plan. The master plan of God. You know, there are times in our life, I suppose all of us, where we rebel. No? Yeah. And there's usually a point in that time where we feel we've gone past forgiveness. We've gone beyond the arm of God's grace. His mercy cannot reach us anymore because we've cross that line in the sand. And God turns to us in Isaiah and he says, have you heard of my people Israel? And you begin to read Israel and how God loves them and how he won't let them go. He did that for you too. Why do you think he chose the most obstinate people on the face of the earth, so that my bear witness to you that God will still love you and is still calling to you, even in the midst of your stubborn heart, and that he will forgive you. I love as he states in Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 41, he says, I have not rejected you. He says in chapter 41, verse 9, you whom I have taken to the ends of earth, I've called from the remotest parts of the earth, and I said to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not rejected you. Do not fear, I am with you. Isn't that great? Even though in verse 14, do not fear. How does he describe him again? You worm Jacob. You've been rejected by the world, but I have not rejected you. In a way, it's compounded irony. Because as we read in Isaiah, it is Jesus who is rejected by the rejected people of the world. And that's why as we come to Isaiah chapter 53, which is probably one of the most famous chapters in Isaiah, how does it describe Jesus? Despised and rejected. Despised and rejected. What a great love that is. It is this same theme that we see in chapter 49. As chapter 49 really describes the Messiah and that he was chosen to go to a people. He was chosen to be straight as an arrow and cut the word straight, and he was chosen to rescue them. And yet, as we see at the beginning of chapter 49, his cry is, surely I have toiled in vain. These people are hostile. They've despised and rejected me. And as Christ came to the earth, is it any surprise that he was despised and rejected? Scripture says he came into his own in John chapter 1, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. All day long, I cry out. If you ever feel like God is not standing there with his arms open wide, read Isaiah again, because it is such a marvelous reminder that he does not grow weary in his compassion towards us. As we come into verse 7 of chapter 49 of Isaiah, the Lord begins to cry back to the Holy One that he has ordained to be the Messiah, the Anointed One. And sometimes I believe probably to all of us, it's kind of confusing in the sense that who exactly is the Messiah? And what we know very clearly is he is God himself. Yet nevertheless, we see the Father in heaven, the Son coming down, and the Spirit of God working. And we see three distinct persons, yet one. How best to describe this? Well, I think one of the best ways to describe it is found in Isaiah chapter 59. And if you take a moment there and turn there with me, I think it will probably solidify this in your minds and hearts. Isaiah chapter 59. The cry in Isaiah 59, verse 9, is this, that there is injustice with God's people, and it seems like nobody is able to get things right. Have you ever tried to get things on the right track, and it seems like the harder you go, the worse things get? The harder you try? Well, that's because you're not the answer. It's because you control nothing, and you can't fix things. You need a Savior. There really is only one who can save. That's God. So he has to save us. This is what this text is about. Let me just read it to you. It's found in chapter 59, verse 9. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but you read it with me. Behold, darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight among those who are vigorous. We're like dead men. All of us growl like bears. We moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice. There is none. For salvation, it is far from us. Our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. Our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord, turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back, righteousness stands afar, truth is stumbled in the street, uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw this, and it was displeasing in his sight, and he saw that there was no justice. Now watch verse 16. And he also saw what? There was no man. He was astonished that there was no one to intercede. So how does he intercede? His own arm brought salvation to him. God's loving kindness, his right arm, came down and saved us. Jesus Christ himself is the right arm of the Father. Never separate, but clearly distinct as the arm of God's saving power and grace. His own arm brought salvation, and his righteousness upheld him, and he put on righteousness like a breastplate and helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments and vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal. And I'm so thankful for the Messiah who came. It is a Messiah that's conveyed in chapter 49 and verse 7, in which the Father, if we can put it in these terms, the Heavenly Father from the heavens begins to declare to the Messiah, his right arm, these things. Isaiah 49, verse 7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one. Who is the despised one, by the way? Jesus. His anointed one. His right hand. God sends his right hand to earth, and the very people that are despised by all the nations despise his saving arm on their behalf. Does that make any sense to you? To the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation. The nation, by the way, is singular, which is making reference to his own people. Despised by his own people. It will be his own people that will cry in the streets, "Crucify him!" His own people. He's saying, to you who have been despised by your own people, listen to what he says, kings shall see this and arise. Princes shall bow down before you because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Nations, kings will begin to see the glory of the Savior on that cross. And they'll start coming to you. Now this particular chapter literally turns, in the beginning of chapter 49, turns from Israel in specific and turns to the nations at large. It declares that God had raised up a Messiah for the very purpose of rescuing his people. And yet, they despised him. And God says, you despise, you, the ones I came to save, despised him, but the nations adore him. And now he turns to the nations and he goes, this is why this happened. So that you might see my loving kindness to you. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? Now what we're going to see, if, in fact, by the time, we're not going to get to verse 14 this week, but if you look in verse 14, Zion will respond and they'll say, what about us? And God says, I did it for you too. And we'll see the wonder how God will turn this for the best of Israel. So that God's love is clearly for both, but we have not been forsaken. And he said, the reason that I went through all of this was so that you would see my great love. And I had to demonstrate it in such a way that you would see that I would continue loving even though I was despised and rejected. so that you would realize that you have not gone beyond the point of no return. But if you will call on me today, I will rescue you. So many people feel like they're so far away from church and so far away from God that they just can't. No, if you have breath in your nostrils, God has given you another moment to cry unto Him. And so we pick up in verse 8, as we left off in verse 7 last week. Thus says the Lord, in the favorable time I have answered you. Now, who he's talking to is the Messiah. So it's an interesting conversation. It's God talking to God, if we can put it this way. He's turning to his anointed one, and he says, I heard your cry. I heard your cry. You're going to these people, and they've rejected you, and you said, surely in vain. I heard that. Kings will bow down to you. And in the time of my favor, the time of my grace, would be another way to put it. Favorable year, another way of putting it would be the time of my grace. I'm going to elevate you. Now, the point of the matter is that God is pleased, if I can put it this way, with his right arm. He is pleased with his Son, Jesus Christ. Why is he pleased with him? Well, we know, if you look at the gospel, behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Why is he so pleased with him? Because he is holy, the Holy One of Israel. I love the fact that, as Paul reminds us, he became sin for us who knew no sin, but became sin for us on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus, the Holy One of Israel. As we saw earlier in chapter 49, he says, you're the sharp sword. You're the straight arrow. You're the one that's going to bring justice in the world. And God loves holiness. God loves righteousness. And God says, I'm pleased with my Son. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, behold, this is my Son. Well, I think we're going to build tabernacles for Moses and Elijah. Stop it. Listen to my Son. He's the one I'm well pleased with. What would God do for a son? Everything. Sometimes I think we think that, I'm saved because I'm so wonderful. Oh, stop it. Nothing could be further from the truth. We've been rescued because God loves His Son. And you know, God gave all power to His Son. Well, you're familiar with Philippians chapter 2, right? Because He took on the form of a bondservant, He emptied himself, even though he was equal with God. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. He took on this form of bondservant, became obedient, even to the point of what? Death on the cross. Therefore, what did God do? God highly exalted him, gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess. The servant of servants, God's, literally, God's heart come to earth to rescue. This is what I'm pleased with. I'll give you anything you ask. There's a graphic picture. Keep your finger here in Isaiah chapter 49 and turn with me to Psalm chapter 2. There's a graphic picture in Psalm chapter 2, and almost a scary picture, if you think about it, because the declaration of God's so pleased with His Son, saying, and I'm going to give you all power so you can do whatever you want to. And as you read this particular psalm, you just go, whoa, I'm in trouble. Especially, I mean, it's no wonder when shortly after Christ had been crucified and then he had risen from the dead, some 50 days later, how did we know that? Pentecost, right? Penta meaning 50 days later. So some 50 days later, the Spirit of God comes upon Peter and he stands up during Pentecost and he proclaims, this very one that you crucified is the Messiah. Now they know who he's talking about because the word Messiah is the very word that's translated Mashiach in the Old Testament, the anointed one. So in the scripture where you see that phrase anointed one, that's the Mashiach or the Messiah. Or Christ would be the Greek word, or Christos is the Greek word. That just means the anointed one, anointed with the power of God, anointed with the authority of God, anointed because God loves him and has given all authority and power to him. This is Psalm chapter 2. Read it with me. Why are the nations in an uproar? Actually, Peter will quote this in one of his great sermons. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a futile thing, a vain thing? The kings of the earth, they take their stand. The rulers take the counsel against the Lord. Against what? His anointed, his Messiah. Then, let us tear their fetters apart. Cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have installed my king. I've put him on Zion upon my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. And he said to me, Thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. Ask me, and I will surely give the nations as an inheritance, the very ends of the earth as a possession. Ask whatever you want. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. That doesn't sound too good for us, does it? Now therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence. Do and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. You'll be happy if you take refuge in him, though. Wow. Do homage to the Son. We're in trouble because we crucified him. See, we're in trouble. God says, anything you want, you get. But we crucify him. Christ is not going to be looking on us favorably. I mean, he said, you can rule him with a rod of iron. You can do anything you want to do with him. And so Christ does. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Kind of all over tonight, aren't we? That's okay. You'll know the Bible by the time we finish. Do you remember Jesus praying in the garden? Luke 22, if you drop on down, we understand that in verse 39, he's at the Mount of Olives. And he arrived in this place, and he tells his disciples in verse 40, pray that you may not be into temptation, enter into temptation. And then he kneels down and prays about a stone's thrown away from them. But if you want to pick up in verse 44, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood. It's interesting that this is recorded by a physician. Luke's a physician, remember? Dr. Luke is recording this. Falling down upon the ground. If you'll turn with me, one of the favorite prayers that I believe he proclaims, as he proclaimed it in the garden, he proclaimed it on the cross. And if you read it with me, it's found in Luke 23, verse 34. But as those who were around him were calling for his crucifixion and had crucified him, it says in verse 34 of Luke 23, but Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them. You could have the nations, rule them with a rod of iron. Listen to the Son, lest he become angry, and you fade away like this. And we crucified him. We didn't do homage to him. But Jesus, in the midst of this, says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. And while he's praying this prayer, they're gambling for his clothes. The people stood by looking, and they're staring at him. They're jeering him on. And the soldiers mock him, offering wine in verse 36. If you are the King of Jews, then save yourselves. Wonderful story of the thief on the cross is there in Luke, isn't it? And the one turns to him and he says, remember me. And he says, this day you'll be with me and paradise. Isaiah 49, it is under this point that we read in verse 8. The Lord says, I'm pleased with you. And in the time of my favor, I've answered your prayer. Whatever you want, I've answered your prayer. I'm so thankful that Christ prayed, forgive them. Of all the things that he could have asked for, my head would be one of them. He prayed for salvation. And in a day of, how does yours read in verse 8? And in a day of
salvation.
Yeshua. In a day of Yeshua. In a day of Jesus. Same word. I have helped you. And I will keep you. This is, once again, the Father talking to the Son. I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people. Their whole livelihood, their whole future will rest on you. Their hope will only be in you. You will be their covenant. And because of you, to restore the land and make them inherit desolate heritages. Think about this. I've allowed you to inherit desolation. Oh, thanks a lot. Of all the things I could inherit, desolation. But it's what God had ordained all along. Because that's who we are. Desolate. You've been going through trials and tribulation. You feel despised and rejected. God inherited you. That's the land he chose. Those are the people he chose to inherit the kingdom. Think about that. It kind of reminds you of Abraham and Lot. Remember as they were coming into the promised land, and Abraham says, go ahead, Lot, you choose. And Lot chooses the beautiful land of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was almost like the garden, it says at one time. But Abraham listened to the Lord and inherited a perhaps desolate land in comparison to Sodom and Gomorrah, but the land of blessing that God has chosen. It's hard to understand that God is the God that rejoices in saving the downtrodden. If you feel downtrodden, if you feel rejected, if you feel despised, you are the most fortunate people on the face of the earth, because God has chosen you to be his own. Saying to those who are bound, and I love this in verse 9, because he is going in the most general sense of the pronoun that he can. He's not talking any longer to the Jews. He's talking to whoever. Whoever is bound. Have you ever been bound by something? Something ever had a hold on you? To those who are bound, go forth. To those who are in darkness, have you ever been in obscurity and depression, things weighing upon you so intensely you feel like you can't climb out of it? To you, show yourselves. Along the roads they will feed, and their pasture will be on all the bare heights. And the day is coming when they will not hunger or thirst again. This is a wonderful passage because it's actually quoted again in Revelation, where it talks about the people that come before the Lord in heaven. He says, welcome. You're never going to hunger or thirst again. There will neither be any scorching heat. And by the way, Revelation 7:16 will say these almost exact same words. You will not have the scorching heat or the sun strike you down, for he who has compassion on them will lead them and will guide them to springs of water. You know why God is so good at comforting people that are despised and rejected? Because he was despised and rejected. And he became despised and rejected so that he might demonstrate to you that compassion and just hold on to you. Feel unforgiven? There's one that loves you. And he'll guide them to springs of water. I love verse 11. I will make all my mountains a road. Don't you love that phrase? Let me explain it to you. You know what a mountain is, right? That's stuff that you can't. There's a mountain there. We can't go there. Guess we're going to have to go around. He goes, nope. I put that mountain in front of you for the purpose of making it a road. You remember reading a while back, and we can go back to if you want to. It wasn't too long ago, was it, that we were in another chapter, and God reminded us that his way was higher, but was it in the waters? Through the waters, that was it. You did remember. His way is through the waters. That's the way that God works, isn't it? He gets us through the waters and the mountains, the very difficulties. Well, we're going to have to go to Isaiah 43. I know you'd remember it right away. Isaiah 43, if you look, he starts off in verse 1. But now thus says the Lord your Creator, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you, and I have called you by name. You are mine, and when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And you will walk through the fire, and you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. We go to verse 16 of Isaiah 43. Thus says the Lord who makes a way through the sea. God doesn't go around anything. We go through. And a path through the mighty waters. Think about that. Take a moment and turn with me to Psalm 107. I told you we're going to go through the Bible tonight. Psalm 107. Look what he states in verse 33. He changes rivers into a wilderness, springs of water into a thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He changes a wilderness into a pool of water, a dry land into springs of water. And there he makes the hungry to dwell, so that they may establish an inhabited city and sow fields and plant vineyards and gather fruitful harvests. Also he blesses them and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease when they are diminished and bow down through oppression, misery, and sorrow. He pours contempt upon the princes and makes them wander in pathless waste, and he sets the needy securely on high, away from affliction, and he makes his family like a flock. The upright see it and are glad, and all the unrighteousness shuts its mouth. Who is wise? Are you wise tonight? Are you going to be one of the few that get it? If you're wise, give heed to this thing. Consider this one thing. What's the one thing he wants you to consider? What's it say in verse 43? Loving kindness of the Lord. Are you wise? Psalm 77, if you turn there with me. My voice rises to God. I cry aloud. My voice rises to God. This is verse 1. He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. The night my hand was stretched out without weariness. My soul refused to be comforted. Have you ever had one of those nights where you tried to find some sort of rest and you couldn't? When I remember God, some of us remember God from of old, probably you remember him from Sunday school class, you would think that you'd be more comforted. No, I'm greatly disturbed. When I sigh, my spirit grows faint. Lord, you're the one that's held my eyelids. You won't let me go to sleep. I'm so troubled, I can't even speak. Verse 7. Will the Lord reject me forever? And will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Did God forget how to love me? Then I said, I'm not thinking right. Verse 10. This is my grief that's talking. The right hand of the Most High, my Most High, has not changed. God's love has not changed. His compassion has not changed. Jesus has not changed. I'll remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I'll remember the wonders of old. I'll meditate on the work and muse in thy deeds. Thy way, O God, is holy. What God is like our God? Thou art the God who workest wonders. Thou hast made known thy strength among thy people. Thou hast by thy power redeemed thy people. The sons of Jacob and Joseph, the waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee, and they were in anguish. The deep also trembled. Can I also put in there the mountains? Sure. Sure. Mountains are not mountains to God. God placed that mountain there. Why? Why did he place that mountain there? Why did he place that deep water there in front of you? So that you would find the way. The mountain is the way. The water is the way. You go, well, I don't see the way. He goes, I know. That's the way. The way is you trusting in me and not seeing the mountain. You have to come against mountains in your life in order for you to say, finally, I can't do this. And the moment you say that, you're almost on the way. No, all you have to do is say, you have to do this. And he says, there's the way. No wonder Jesus calls himself what? The way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But you're going to have to hit the mountains to get there. The clouds pour out water, the skies gave forth a sound, the arrows flashed here and there. The sound of the thunder was the whirlwind, the lightnings lit up the world, the earth trembled and shook. Oh, verse 19. Oh, I hadn't thought about this. The way was what? In the sea. Thy paths in the mighty waters, and thy footprints may not be made known. In other words, that man might not trust in the footprints, but in the God who leads. What a wonderful truth that is. And so in Isaiah 49, that's exactly what he's saying. I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways will be raised up. Behold, these, who are these? Whosoever. The downtrodden, those that are hungering, those that are thirsting, those that are bound, those that are in darkness, these will come from afar. And lo, these will come from the north and from the west. These from the land of Sinim. Everybody knows where that is, don't you? Sure you do. Actually, that's the only place that's mentioned in all the Bible. In fact, most commentators just debate. What is this land? We don't even know where this land is. For Tina's sake, I'm going to go with the most popular, and they believe it's China. Actually, Sina, and they believe that it morphed into China, that God was declaring a land even before it was built. Not unlike Cyrus, as he was calling a king. And so God is talking into the future as well. From these the land of Sinai. Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people. He will have compassion on his afflicted. God owns me. I'm His. What makes me His? I've been afflicted. You know, I can't be perfect and I can't do everything right, but I can do this. I can be afflicted. I'm real good at that. And God will have compassion on His afflicted. In quietness and rest is your peace. And repentance. If you just admit that you need help, He is not slow. He'll rescue you. He's been waiting for you. He's been drawing you a picture through the centuries. He's been trying to tell you, I know you're stubborn. You don't think I've dealt with stubborn people before? What do you think these Jews are like? That's why I chose them. They are my stubborn poster boy. So that you look and say, well, He still loves them. He can love me too. And He says, exactly. Now, if you're afflicted and you're storm-tossed and you're in darkness, then you have an advocate. And this is what He's been painting all along. Why is it that people don't understand God? Why do they see Him so strangely hostile? Is that not the lie of the world? This is not our Savior. This is the truth. Father, we come before You tonight and we give You thanks that You somehow take those mountains that are in our way that bring all the trials and all the trepidation and all the fears. And we say to ourselves, there's just no way we're going to get out of this. Little did we know that this was Your road for us. Little did we know that this had to be in order for us to turn to You. God, You are so good. You're so good to reveal Yourself through Your Word. We just fall in love with You over and over and over again. And we pledge our allegiance to You even tonight once again. In Jesus' name, amen.